And I'm just going to unpack a little bit, and then I really do kind of want to spend time answering questions. So there's like marshmallows up here. It's great. I didn't mean to kick that at you. And so let me do this. I want to talk about, you guys have been talking about neighboring and loving people well, I think. And one of the things that they were talking about was, hey, would love to have you come and unpack a little bit of what that looks like when it comes to dating, sexuality, all that kind of stuff. How do you be a good neighbor? Jesus said, love your neighbors yourself. So just how do you do that, man? Like, how do you do that, especially when it comes to, it feels like for example, most of you trying to be a good friend to most of your friends, almost every single one of your friends is dealing with some kind of relationship that's tied to like sexuality, girlfriend, boyfriend, emotional hurt, physical hurt, somebody mistreated them, they're carrying that, they're hoping that a boy, they're hoping that a girl solves this thing. Like there's so much, and that's so much a part of your lives. And so I'm going to kind of talk to you a little bit about how you can best help. But I always say it like this. It's my favorite passage in Scripture that if you really want to help other people, if you really want to be used by God, creation waits. Romans 8:19. Creation waits with eager anticipation for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. The best shot you have at helping somebody else is to be the real deal and to be somebody who literally, ladies, I'd say it like this, that you just know who you are. You know your value. You know your worth. And you don't need a dude to tell you that. And you have like at your core, like this sense of, I know that I'm going to be used. And I know God's plans for me. And I know that I'm not just the sum total of whether I stay completely fit and wear Lulu for the next 20 years of my life. Like, that's not who I am. I've got way more in the tank than that. I've got a mind, and I've got a spirit, I've got a soul, and I've got so much more to offer than that. And you're beautiful and radiant. That's great too. And so, fellas, too. Some of you fellas, man, My desire for you, even tonight, is to really talk about how to get back to unlocking some of that stuff that's deep inside of you. Some of you fellas, you're made for so much more. But a lot of you fellas, maybe not just you, I'll say your friends, you get sidelined. You get sidelined by a lot of sexual temptation, things that really rob you. I'm going to unpack a little bit of what Jesus thinks about that and how he feels about that. And a lot of times it ends up sucking a lot of the energy of your life away. And you never, because of guilt and shame, or maybe because you're trying to people please, you never really step into being the man that you were made to be. And I just want you to know, man, I love watching young men step in to be the men that they were made to be. So I'm excited to talk about that. We're going to do that. And so a lot of people are asking a lot of questions about sex and sexuality. I'm gonna probably just go straight to Jesus tonight, and then I'm going to unpack a little bit. And then most of my message tonight is going to be helping you make some shifts in your life that will really hopefully help you and unlock you. That's my goal. So Jesus said this in probably the most formative message that he gave, the most clear Jesus ever was, preaching-wise, was literally in Matthew chapter 5. I think it's his best sermon. It's his biggest sermon. It's probably the thing he did more than once, but it's the one place where it's all captured, just his heart with clarity. And it was like everybody was coming to Jesus at that time, and the reason that they were sitting around was, what they didn't know was that he was the image of the invisible God, meaning he was God, what God had been trying to say in the Old Testament. Jesus just, it's who he was. So if you ever wondered about like, okay, God, I see those rules and I saw the way you acted. So what's your heart and what are you like? Well, then all you had to do was look at Jesus, and that was what was so captivating about him, was he was literally God in the flesh. And if you had any questions about who God was, and that's why he would say things like, you've heard it said. Well, when he would say, you've heard it said, he would literally be saying that because they heard something in the Old Testament, and they heard it, and they heard it like a rule. It's like, is this really the rule? And Jesus would always go on to say, but I tell you, meaning this, you've heard some stuff, you've maybe heard some rules, even tonight, as you guys are in here, you're like, yeah, I've heard some church stuff, I've been to a few things where he talked about sex, he talked about sexuality. Jesus had this way about him where if you had questions, he'd just like, just bring me your questions, man. I'd love to hear him. Let me tell you what I really think. And so one of those specifically was, At the time, they had a lot of people, in dynamic-wise, you kind of know because he talked about it so much. A lot of people, like today, just had a lot of questions about sex and sexuality. And what if I'm unfaithful? What if she's unfaithful? What do we do about that? What does that look like? Because sexuality and lust has always kind of trickled through society. It's always been like a mainstay that's kind of guided and course, like set a course for people. And so Jesus just said, very simply, and I'll just say what he said. He said, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery." And adultery means simply this. I think you know this. It's anything that's outside of God's design for marriage and relationship. Anything outside of that would be called adultery. And he's like, you've heard it said, don't go outside of God's design for your body and how it's meant to be used. That's, he says, but I tell you, which is an interesting line, because the first thing he said is pretty big. He says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And all the dudes are like, ah, shoot. And some of the girls. But if your right eye causes you to stumble, he says this very interesting thing. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, but I just want to unpack a couple things that we're actually talking about and what we're not talking about so that we can kind of get to maybe having a conversation that would actually help you with what I think a lot of you already want help in. You've just tried so many things. You don't, feels like you've already been here, done that, and you've already tried and it's not working, so you're not sure if you should try or not. So here's what I would say. So what's he talking about? Well, a couple of things. Number one, he says anyone who looks at a woman lustfully. So you're like, what does that mean? What does it mean to look at somebody lustfully? Does that mean that, like, I'm going to be normal? Is that all right? And it's going to be not like a preacher, but I'm just going to do it. But especially for you guys. So it's like if a hot guy walks in the gym, if I look at him, I just committed adultery. It's like, is it because I just checked out that girl's body, I'll just put it that way, that like, is that adultery? Because if that's the case and we're all committing adultery, and what are we all talking about? Now we're talking about cutting body parts off and throwing them into hell. What are we talking about, dude? And so I just want to give you a little bit of context of what he's saying and what he's not saying, because I think that sometimes this gets a little weird. And I think in church, I feel like lines like this make us think that, well, God must be against sex, or he's kind of a prude and he doesn't really want us to enjoy it. And that's just not real. You're just not going to walk through life and never have someone catch your eye. So is that like, are we just guilt and shame all the way home? Like, what are we doing? But what's interesting is that's not really what he's saying, in my opinion, and it's not really what he's talking about. So he says the word looks at and the word woman lustfully. It's the Greek, it's blepo, which blepo means to look at. And the Greek word for lust is this word called epithymio. And so the word lust is actually not a bad word. Like on here, you read that and it's like lust, that's a terrible thing. This word is used for some of the best passages in scriptures about desiring God and desiring his heart and what he longs for you. And so I just wanted to put it like this. The problem is not with the desire. The problem is the first word. The first word is this word called blepo. So blepo is a Greek word, and that Greek word means, it doesn't mean like I casually look at somebody and I'm like, dang. It's not like I look at them and I'm like, wow, come on. What it is there's like an intent. Blepo is to look at something. A good way to put it is it's like it's a present participle. I know that's nerdy. But it refers to the continual process of looking. And in the usage of this, the idea is not that of like an incidental or involuntary glance, but of this intentional and repeated gazing, longing for that thing. And even in the language, it's like to intentionally look at and long for what you know God doesn't want for you. It's just say, look, I know what God has for me. But your gaze is set on, but I like her, I want to hook up with her, and I know it's probably not good for me, but it just starts grabbing your heart. It's like, yeah, I know I shouldn't be dating this guy. I know he's not right for me, but I can't stop thinking about him. I can't stop obsessing about him. And you know what? I know it would take my heart places that it needs to not go. And it's this intentional, it's this gaze, it's this leaning into what you know is not what God has for you. And so if that's the case, then what does he say now? Now he's talking about, well, if that's the case, then it's better for you to gouge out your eye or cut off your hand. Dude, what are we talking about? He says, well, listen, if there's something that gets in your mind and in your heart where it's wooing you out, where you're fixing your gaze and you're like, man, I just want a guy to love me. I just want him to tell me that I'm beautiful. I want somebody that's going to speak into who I am, or I just want this girl to just tell, like, I want a person. And he says, listen, it's better for you. If that's the case, it's better for you to cut your hand off, cut your eye out, and throw it into hell. Well, that word hell is not really hell. That word hell in this passage specifically is the word Gehenna. And just to nerd out for a second, like if I took you to the city today, how many of you have been to Israel? Because a lot of you have, not a lot of freshmen probably, a lot of you have. So when you go to Israel, I've been there a million times. It's a great city. City of David's right here. Let's like kind of like a triangle, like right here. And it, the whole city just goes into like, goes out into a point like this. Over here and this side of it's like a ravine kind of down here. Right over here is where they used to burn children in the fire to this god named Baal. It's a long story. I don't have time to go into it. But that was so detestable. That was so ridiculous that people longed for something so much that they gave up on God giving it to them. It's like, God, if you would have showed up and gave me a boyfriend 5 years ago, I would have taken it. But you haven't been coming through. You didn't give me what I wanted. So they started going to another god. So they started giving their children to the fire to get what they wanted. And so that place kind of got marked in the city as, we don't touch that place. That place is nasty. We'll never go there. We're never going to build there. As a matter of fact, we're going to put all of our garbage there. We're going to throw all of our trash in there. And we're just going to have continual fires where the fires never stopped and the worms never stopped eating. And it was this place of condemnation that everybody knew in their mind, like, that is the worst place I could possibly think of. And it was to them, literally, it got changed over time. It was literally hell. And so I just want to say kind of what he was saying. This is my opinion. There might be people with other opinions. But he says, listen, I want to say to a group of people who are going to be more driven by your desires than you know. And a lot of times, it's very hard to take God at his word and trust him that what he has for you is good. It's just true. And what Jesus says is, so I just want to tell you, when you sense that starting to happen in your soul, that I want you to know it would be better for you to like take out your eye or cut off your hand. Now listen, if you cut out your eye tomorrow, would that keep you from lusting? No. If you chopped off your hand, would that keep you from lusting? No. You can be, I know a blind guy, he still lusts. Like your eyes aren't the problem, your heart is. So he's obviously making reference to something bigger, but he just says this, listen, I want you to know that lust in setting your heart and setting your desires on what God has not made for you, not designed for you. He said, I want you to take it so seriously that you would almost take a body part off and throw it in this place called hell. Why? Because I think Jesus is saying, because lust is different. Sexual temptation is different than any other sin. Here's why. It will burn your life to the ground. And I just want to say this as your brother and friend. I come here a lot. Part of the reason I come here a lot is because I love you. And I don't feel like people are telling you the truth enough. I just want you to know, man, you already know. So many of you are already walking in sexual brokenness right now. You know the lust that you have. You know the desires that you have for somebody to love you and what that has opened you up to. Just a taste of it can burn your life to the ground. If I could tell you the amount of men, grown men that I've been with in their 40s and 50s, their whole life, I was literally just out of the country with a guy. He has it all. He runs this massive business, half of Louisville he owns, and he's now on his third wife, and he's already cheated on that wife, and I'm watching his girls look at him, and they just wanted to love him, and he was trying to figure out faith, but I'm just watching this guy, and lust has just continues to burn his life to the ground. Now, why? Is it because God's mean? No, he's just trying to be honest with you about what happens when you really go outside of his plans. And he just loves you, man. He's just like, man, it'd literally be better for you to like gouge out your eye and take your hand and chop it off, because I would rather you be without an eye and without a hand than for me to watch your family and your future family and your grandkids and your heart and your mind and your life and your years be wasted, and watch the worm eat and watch the fires burn and watch every time you think you get it built up, it just crashes down again, man. He's like, because I love you, I would tell you this. It'd be better to poke your eye out and cut off your hand and throw it in the trash heap than to keep letting sexual sin and lust run your life. So my question is, if that's the case, and I have a strange feeling, most of you know internally, you already know, you've seen it in other people, you know it's true. Now the question is, how do you get out of it? And the question that probably the greatest thing that you could do is get out of it, because none of your friends, let's be honest, know how to get out. When I talk to most young men, they have no idea how to get out of the age of pornography. We're officially more sexualized than any culture that's ever been. I think that's scientifically noted. And we are so low in people having sexual identity and sexual satisfaction and having any kind of feeling out of it. Like, we're at the peak of experience, and we're at the very valley of actually being living lives of love and just sacrifice and like feeling filled. And so the question is, how do we get out of it? So I just want to give you a couple things. I don't want to, and then I would love to hear questions. Because I think you inherently know that, and I think you've experienced this. I think you have. Maybe there's somebody in here that hasn't, and that's, I totally understand, but you have a friend. Love is always about a person. And even the dudes in the room right now, you want a person. Like, you want somebody that will mother your children. You want somebody to walk with. And some of you will end up single the rest of your life, and it's fine. You don't need a person. But I'm just telling you, the reason we keep stepping into what it is that it is, because guy or girl, and I'm just telling you this as a 48-year-old man who's made a lot of mistakes, I enjoy the love of my bride more than sex with my bride. Is that weird to say? It is, but it's true. I the way that my wife respects me, the way that we hold hands, the vacation that we're about to take with the kids, like, it's wrapped in love. The way that our house gets used, we'll have people in and out of our homes, the way we get to do life together, the way we get to do something bigger than ourselves. I'm just telling you, love is what everyone in the room wants, but the problem is we keep going to the lust button to get it, and it's broke. Lust will only give you an experience. It will never give you a person. Lust is always an experience. Every time fellas set their eyes to lust, then just understand, ladies, you are not a person to them anymore. You are an experience. And it's the same thing with the girls. Like, every time you desire a guy who's just going to be strong and handsome and cute and funny at parties, just know you are commodifying that guy the same way that he commodifies you. And I'm just telling you, every drop of that will eventually burn your life to the ground. And I don't want that for you, man. I want something different. So I'm just going to give you a couple things, and then let me give you a couple things that I think are super helpful. If you take notes in your phone, this would be a great time, because I'm literally just going to be super practical right now, like very little inspiration, like very practical, and then you can ask me a bunch of questions here in a second. So number one, I tell this to a lot of people that are trying to be like, okay, man, I want to step into who I am. What's the number one thing that I need to do? And everybody wants to avoid this because this feels like the hardest thing. But most people haven't even started, and I just want to encourage you. Number one is just pursue God's word. I know that sounds super lame, but I'm just telling you, I've seen it 8 billion times. I have sons, I have young men that I pour into right now. I have a whole bunch of freshmen all over the country that I treat like my sons. I love them with my whole heart. And I'm just telling every single one of them, they're trying to figure this out as a freshman. How can I pursue God's word on my own? And if you just wait for it to happen, I'm just going to be honest, it probably won't. But if you set up in your heart that you're going to pursue God's word, I'm just telling you, this is the first and probably biggest step for some of you that really want to step out of the stuff that you're in. coming to things like this to get bigger feelings and praying the thing away. I'm just telling you, we're going to get to prayer in a minute. But without really starting to read God's word and read Psalms, and Psalms like put, they like put words to his heart, and then all of a sudden they start giving you words for how you feel and the emptiness that's around. And it's, there's something about God's word that shapes your heart whether you know it or not. It's just real. And I'll just say this, if you don't want your life to eventually be burned to the ground by something that you can't control, I would figure this out. Psalm 119, 11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. People say, man, how do I just be stronger? How do I not? And then they're like, well, I'm just going to be mad at myself. I'm like, bro, you can be mad at yourself all day. Being mad at yourself for who you keep being hasn't changed you yet, and it won't in the future, man. At some point, you'll stop caring. But if you hide God's word in your heart, it's crazy. You actually start honoring him. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. John 8:31 says, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I'll just say this, you're going to fall for every lie until somebody finally helps you figure out what's true. And one of the reasons that I love your group and spending time with you is because, man, I just want to be real with you. I just want to tell you what's true. God hates lies, man. He only wants to tell you what's true, and he would love to tell you the truth about who you really are, but you got to dig in. Second thing is I would pay attention to your heart. I think I said something different there. Listen to your heart. I listen to your heart. Now, not like I am listening to my heart. That's what keeps getting me in trouble. Like, time out. So not like listen to your heart and then do what your heart feels at the time. That's going to get you in trouble. But at the same time, don't ignore what's going on in your heart right now. So some of you walked in the door right now, and you got a lot of stuff going on in your heart, and you're wondering why you feel the way you feel. And I just want you to know, if you really want to change, if you want to move forward, start listening to your heart. Start going, man, what's going on in here? Like, take inventory. I love Proverbs 4:3. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And so I just say it like this, like, and before we get to like behavior and changes and stuff, I just want you to know God put a heart in your chest to help you know and understand what you're feeling, because what you feel will cause you to act. But you got to start asking yourself some questions, right? Here's what I would say, like, are you tired right now? You know, like, your heart is, you're like, man, I keep making this bad decision. Why am I making that? Well, I'd say, well, tell me about the rest of your life. Tell me, what's your heart tell you? Are you exhausted? I am, man. I'm having this friendship drama, and I've got this going on. Okay, then just know that when you're tired and you're exhausted and you're emotionally spent, that you can't trust your heart. But at least now you know. My heart feels this way. My heart wants to be around a boy. My heart wants to go into a closet where nobody can see me to do this thing, or like whatever it is. My heart's leading me there because it's broken right now. Because it's tired, because it's exhausted, because it's isolated. I feel lonely. I feel distant. I feel insecure. I feel wounded. It's because I'm stressed. I got all this work going on at school, and I'm not sure if my major's right, and school is stressing me out. And so my heart keeps squeezing into these places that I know aren't good for it, but the question is, why is it going there? Pay attention. Your heart's trying to tell me something. Are you holding on to unforgiveness? Some people keep dating the more wrong guys because one wrong guy broke their heart. And you don't even want to date these other guys, but this guy so wounded you. And so it's like, time to slow down, man. Like, what's going on with your heart? Third thing is this, look for the pattern. I think if you'll stop and you'll dig in the word, it's the weirdest thing. And then you start listening to your heart and you go, man, what's going on in here, man? What's happening in my heart right now? Then all of a sudden what happens is, and I think Romans 12:2 says this, it says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All of a sudden, when you start digging into the word and you start listening to your heart, you will, I swear to you, you'll start noticing a pattern. You'll start noticing a pattern in your life of why you dip when you shouldn't dip, and why you don't stand when you should stand, and why you're not courageous when you feel like you should be courageous. And you can ask yourself a couple questions. I wrote these up. You can think of these at a different time. It'd be great discussion later. I would say the first question is, okay, so I would start saying, look for the pattern. When are you usually challenged with lust and with relationships? Is it mornings or is it night? Is it while you're watching Netflix and you're watching some love story and you feel alone because you don't have what they have? Is it when you're at a party? Is it when you're alone? Like, Just tell me when. When it's interesting, Luke 4:13, this is a super interesting passage. It says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, you're talking about the time he tempted Jesus in the desert. It says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, it says he left him until an opportune time. Which would tell me this. The devil knew there was an opportune time to test Jesus. Is there an opportune time he keeps tempting you with relationships and with hopping on an app? I don't know your worlds, but I know usually it's worse than what most of us want to say. So next question is where? So when is the first one? What time and what's going on? Second one is where? Is it when you're at the quad is it the course? Is it the bar? Is it the bedroom? I don't know where it is. I would ask yourself where. Next, I'd ask who. Who's usually with me when I really struggle, when I stop like wondering what it is that God wants for me and I start settling for just kind of whatever's around me. Who's usually around me? Is it an old girlfriend? Is it work friends? Is it people that you used to go to school with? Is it the new friends that you have? I don't know, but I'd ask that question. What temporary benefit do I get, even though I kind of know it's temporary? And it usually ends up in shame. But what is it? Is it that I feel loved for a minute? Is it that I just don't feel anxious for a little bit? Like, what is it? And then how? Like, how do I feel right before I'm tempted? Am I angry? Do I usually feel resentment? Do I do it when I'm stressed? Is it when I'm overlooked? And so I would just say, I just look for the pattern. Fourth thing is this. I'd say plan your steps. Bible says it like this. Proverbs 4:26-27 says, give careful thought to the path for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Don't turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. I love Proverbs 5 is probably my favorite. If you want to write something down as a passage to read for your heart, it just says this. It says, it's talking about, and keep this in the context, it's a young man who's struggling with lust. So if it was written from the perspective of a woman, it would be, you'd just switch genders. But it says, keep a path far from her in terms of an adulterous woman. Don't go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others in your years. Some of you will give years to an addiction. And it's doing nothing but rob you. Some of you are going to give years to a guy or a girl, and they're literally going to rob from you, and then you're going to feel like you're left with nothing in a hole. And I'm just saying, man, like, start saying, okay, where, if I know the when and the what and the how and the why, and that starts forming, and God, you start showing me patterns, then come up with a plan. So I'm not going to then... I'm not gonna go there on Friday night. I'm not gonna go out with my old friends when I go back home. I'm not gonna, whatever it is, set a course, set a plan with some people around you. Maybe you need to avoid alcohol or time alone. I don't know what it is, but a plan usually emerges. And then number five, choose your people. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one. It's just true because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help them up. And some of you in here, you're in here because you're the best friend you know. And you're usually the one that's pulling everybody else out of the pit. And while all of us need somebody to go, to go to when we say, hey, I'm really struggling with blank, more of us need friends in our lives that say, hey, I can tell you're really struggling with blank because I know you. I love you. You're my guy. You're my dude. And we need communities like that. And so if you don't have those people, then we can talk about a little bit of how. And then the last one is this, just put on your new self. If you're taking notes, I'll explain it. It says, verse 22, it says, you're taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And I would just say, there's a lot of you, like if you're like, hey man, I don't want lust to burn my life to the ground, and I want to be a great friend. I want to leverage the 4 years that I've been planted in here at this place so that I can become more than I ever dreamed and not just get a degree. I want to be a good man. I want to be a woman of like honor and character that's worthy of the kind of husband or spouse or the life that God has for me as I live a single life. And I think there's probably more of that than we know. But I would say this, that doesn't happen if you just are trying to stop sinning. You got to figure out how to put on the new self. God has made you. He's recreated you. You have resurrection power and life in your body. And when you start snuffing out and creating different patterns and eliminating the sin of your life, you finally start walking into, some of you dudes in the room, I just want to say this to you. You are meant to walk in rooms and change rooms, and you don't do that right now. But the Lord wants you to put away some of the stuff and start shifting your patterns because he knows who you are, man. And he wants you to step into rooms and into relationships and for you to date girls and them actually get more spiritually healthy than less. Some of you girls, it's the same way. Like, you don't know what you have in you, and some of that is because your heart has been wounded and you have to keep so distant and you're so locked up with, you know, some of it's school stuff. But one of the ways to step out of this is just continue to say, God, I just want to put on the new, man. I want to put on the new. God, fill me with your spirit. Give me your plans. Give me your purposes. And then just start saying yes to the things that he wants you to say yes to. So I'm excited for you. You have a great group of people around you. I love that you have, especially on this night, just a ton of community and people with you. And I would just encourage you, even as, you know, we're going to do some questions and you can ask me anything. This could be interesting. But I wanted to give you a couple practical things. I hope you wrote them down and we'll take them seriously. And I hope your group, will kind of help you out with that. But I would just say this to you. Don't settle, man. Like I keep people seeing people your age because you're looking around and you're like, man, even if I was a great girl, there's no great dudes. And some of you dudes are like, I'd be a great dude, but there's no great girls, which is a lie. There's plenty. And I'm just saying, like, God is not dependent on the University of Kentucky's spiritual environment to provide you with what you need to walk forward in life. If he has plans for you to be married and that's how he's wired you, you're going to do that. I'm just telling you, he's got it. You need to trust him and stop settling. And the more you settle, your odds of really marrying and being with somebody that's really going to walk and help you walk into the kind of future that you have for you. It lessens. God's grace is so powerful, it's unbelievable. But I just want to say that. So I'm going to end there if that's all right, and I'm just going to take some questions. I might answer a couple things another way. So does that sound good? Questions, what we got? I guess they're coming from you.
Yeah. If you have any questions, text that number up there.
Yep. Anything you got?
We're receiving. We don't know who's texting us. They're just random numbers, so don't worry about that.
That was helpful.
The first question we have is it possible to lust over your wife, and how do you draw the line?
It's a great question. I mean, I think I'd be appropriate. So I think my wife is gorgeous. I don't think you can. Then the reason is because now, it depends on how you say that, right? Lust means to fix your eyes on something that you know is not what God has for you. So, for example, if my mind had been so burned from my time in college by looking at porn that led me to violent porn that made me start thinking that my wife in our marriage is a way for me to exercise some kind of misogynistic, weird, non-real sex life, then I can lust after my wife and it be detrimental to her and me. If marriage means she has to perform for me, which, by the way, is kind of a stigma in college right now, the guys and the girls, they want to learn how to perform because they don't want to finally step in to a relationship and not be able to perform the way somebody wants to perform. And I'm just telling you, if you think that's the way to a whole and beautiful marriage, prepare to have part of your life burned to the ground. And I would just say, so could I have some terrible desires set by things that are not outside, that are outside of God's design, and could I bring them into the bedroom? Yes, that would be called lust. And I don't ever want to fix my eyes on that. I want to see my wife for who she was. She is not an experience for me. She is a person that I deeply love. And we have a great relationship. I'll stop there.
I turned on my mic.
My son's in the back. I'm sorry.
Is there a difference between lusting and idolatry of a relationship? And if so, what is it?
I think at the core, they're the same thing, if I'm being honest. So I think lust is to desire, right? And so idolatry is where you go with your desires. Does that make sense? So idolatry is every single time I go to something other than God to get what I really want. That's called idolatry. So if I have a desire, and the desire is, maybe it's a noble desire. I mean, you're like, look, man, I just want to be loved. And I don't, and I haven't found that anywhere. And then so then the question is then where are you going with the desire that you have? And so I think, you know, lust is, I think that thing can give me what I want, so I'm going to fix my eyes and I'm going to move towards that thing. I'm going to date this girl because that will be sexually satisfying for me. But then you get in it and you're like, it just made it worse. And now you're on to the next experience and she feels like a piece of meat. So I would just say they're kind of the same. And I would say they both have to do with your desire and where you really trust that desire can be met. And idolatry is anytime you have a desire, and most of your desires, not all, but most of them are God-given. Your desire to not be alone is God-given because you're not supposed to be. You're supposed to be a part of the church. You're supposed to be loved like a family member. You're supposed to be seen for who you are, not just who you are, but who you are 5 years from now and loved extravagantly and given grace and helped on your journey. That's what's supposed to happen. And so the problem is when you go to another source and lust, you ladies know this, a lot of you in the past, how many of you have ever gone to a boy to get something you know was, now you look back and you're like, I'll just put it this way. How many of you would raise your hand and say, I should have never dated that boy? Anybody in the room? Yeah. Yeah. Guys are raising their hand too. It's great. It's possibly real. Okay, what we got?
Should I not step into a relationship until I'm free of idolization or lusting after these things?
Good luck being done with idolization before you're like 102. Like I still struggle with idols and I am still, at a war with the old man trying to put on the new man. Like the old man of the flesh, because I grew up, I think some of you know, like in a pretty sexually broken home, but also just a lot of stuff, experienced a lot of things. And so I just continue to keep having the Lord just put things to death in me so that he can resurrect other things. He's a resurrecting God. And so, but I think, you know, I think a lot of people are like, I sometimes feel like in communities like this, you're like, I don't want to date right now. I really got to work on my heart, which means I just don't like you. Just, I'm interpreting. Maybe somebody's really pure hearted and that's great. It's probably true. Maybe somebody is. It's usually a line. Yeah, man, if you know that you keep falling for things you keep being lied to, then yeah, you should probably like hit the pause button and say, man, what's going on with my heart? What's going on with my soul? And why is this happening to me? And how could I shift things? And how could I be different? And if I were you, I'd be getting on my knees in the morning and the night and saying, God, man, I don't want this, man. I don't want my future burned to the ground because I couldn't like pull enough common sense to recognize the train and where it was headed to get off the train. So I want to get off the train. It's called repentance, by the way. You feel the train going one way, and you're like, I don't want my life to go like everybody else. I want to trust Jesus and what he has for me. That's called repentance, literally. So you get off the train. And I would say some of you right now that you're stuck, I just say, hey, just recognize where it's taking you, man. Get off the train. Yeah, keep coming.
If I have a desire to be married, do you think that the desire is from the Lord and he wants to fulfill that?
That is a great question. I think I don't have an answer for that, which is the worst, because I think we want answers to everything. I would say this. I think there are a lot of things that I desired when I was 23 years old, and now that I'm older, I recognize that God's already filled that in a different way, and I don't need it. I was even having this thought. This is a super morbid thought, and I probably shouldn't say it, but I'm just going to say this because I was thinking about it today, so maybe it's from the Lord, or it's about to be weird. But I did this is so weird. I don't know if I should say this out loud. So I was thinking, I don't know where this came from. I think I was talking to Mike, maybe. But I just got this thought. If my wife died from cancer, what would I do? I know, that's weird, right? But part of me was like, I'd probably be single. I might, maybe not, because maybe the grandkid, I don't know. The Lord would have to do his thing. But I mean, if the kids are all great and they're all loving Jesus, then I'm like, cool. I'm going to go, like, to the nations. Like, send me somewhere. Like, I think I could do that, and I think I'm wired for it. And I don't think that's wrong. I don't think that's bad. And I now know, because sex is not everything, and even in a great relationship, and my wife and I have a great relationship, it's just not everything that everybody sells it to be. Intimacy is. You want intimacy. You want to be loved. The Father gives intimacy lavishly, and he gives relationship lavishly. And he fights that curb of wanting to be seen and want to be known and be valued. He does it better than any sexual relationship ever will. So could I live without a sexual relationship? Honestly, at 48 years old, yeah, I really could. Would it be easy sometimes? No, but it would also be easy in other ways. That was probably the worst way to answer that question possible. What do you think, Zach? Okay, thanks, man. That's all I needed. What else? My wife's not going to die of cancer. Let's just all agree to that. We're going to be like 90, rocking chairs on the front porch. It's going to be great.
How do you heal? This is a deep one. How do you heal from being sexually assaulted? And how do you move into a place where you begin to see your body as the Lord's again from that?
Yeah, so I'm glad somebody asked that, because I just gave you six parts of a plan, and I think you need a plan. And I think the Bible says, that a lot of our plans fail for lack of planning. And it's because we're not really thinking. We're not thinking two steps out, and God's given you a great mind. You're at the University of Kentucky. Some of you are smarter than, you're smart. But you don't even think about a plan for your life. It's like, well, big kid time. You got to come up with a plan for your life. And so while I'm talking about plans, here's the other side of that I would say. You need a plan. But for somebody like me that has a lot of brokenness, you don't just need a plan. You need God's power and you need his grace. So how do you receive healing like that? Well, part of it is, like, some people are like, well, you just need a good plan. You just need to work the plan. And they don't really make room for the fact that you literally are wounded in your soul from the inside out, and no plan is ever going to fix that. And then there are other people that are like, well, you just need God's power. We're just going to pray over it tonight, and it's all going to be better. And you've had them pray over you a couple times, but it's not all better. And it's not that God's not kind. It's that God, I think, chooses more than we want him to meet us in the planning and in his power. Because it's his plan to begin with. And when we submit to his plans and we ask for his power, I'm just telling you, I am, like, whoever asked that question, I know you don't know my past. I swear to you, I am the poster child for what you're asking. And he has so healed me. And he's so given me eyes for women and for my daughter and for my sons and for myself. He did that. It was not because I was super awesome. But I started leaning into his plans, and then on my knees, I started being real and saying, God, I can't do this, man. Like, I need you, and I need your power, and I need you to show up, and I can't, like, I need you to shift this heart in my chest, because no matter even when I'm doing the plan, I don't even like the plan, and then I want to get off the plan, and I'm zigging when I'm supposed to zag. I'm like, I'm so all over the map. Why? Because I'm wounded. But somewhere in the middle of wanting to be obedient to his plans and his ways and saying, God, but I know if you don't show up in power in my life, I can't change. And then he just meets you somewhere there. And I've seen it a million times. I have so many stories in my bank. I was just with somebody the other night who was trafficked, and she was trafficked. Her story makes my story look like Candyland. Like, it's just, I haven't heard a story like hers. Her name is Bree. Her name is Bree. You could search her story. It was at Southeast. If you need to hear a story of transformation, go listen to it. It's unbelievable. But I was talking with her just the other night, And I just keep being amazed at how God takes the worst situations and the worst woundings and not only heals you, but then uses you to heal so many people. And you don't carry it like this, I've forever been wounded. You carry it like I do. Like, I was wounded, but man, I'm free, and I would love to help you be free because it's the best. And when you move from not just being free, but free and useful to the kingdom, and you recognize your whole life, you can set people free, it's amazing, and he can do it. It? More? No, you're fine.
Hello. How or can you be intimate with your partner and not be physically intimate?
Personally? Right?
Either way.
Right? You just assume.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I do marriage counseling all the time with young couples. So I'll just give you a little bit of it, all right? So my prayer is for two parts if you're going to be married. I got to figure out how to do this with a group. I would say a couple things. My desire for you is that the world would try to get you, by the time you're 23, doing sexual, like, gymnastics on each other in ways that aren't even pleasurable. I'm just trying to be real. And then they all complain about the medications they have to use and what they have to watch to keep that thing going even 10 years down the road. And I just look at that and I'm like, well, that's sad. So I would say it like this. So my prayer is that you would actually do it God's way. And God's way is that you gradually learn intimacy, and intimacy leads into sex. Like, you'll see this. You'll find this. If you lean into his plans, you'll recognize that the same longing to hold my hand, the hand of my wife on every single drive in the van, and I got people to back that up because I love it, feeds into the kind of sex life that satisfies you forever. The same thing that drives me, like, causes me to go open the door for her, not out of some chivalry thing, but because I love her, and I just want her to know how much, even after 25 years, I still honor her and love her, feeds into our sex life in a way that makes it unique and beautiful, and it's stronger now than it's ever been. So how does intimacy work? Well, intimacy starts recognizing that it's the little things. Like, everybody thinks sex is the big acts and the things done on porno movies. And it's like, none of those people, have an interview with any of them, they all hate it because it's not born in intimacy. So intimacy is when a guy recognizes that when you're having a hard day after work and stuff's gone down, when your wife just wants to cozy up to you and just put her head on her shoulder and tell you, you're a strong man and I believe in you. And you're a good dad, and I will follow you anywhere. That's what you want. It's not gymnastics. But when you focus on the things that God's planned for, it's funny how amazing he makes the end, because intimacy leads to more satisfaction and a deeper sexual and spiritual connection. You're made for sex. Sex is just an accelerant. I think you know that. That's all it's meant to be. It's just everybody's trying to hit fast forward on empty, fast forward on fake, fast forward on plastic. And it's like, well, you're just going to get more plastic and you're going to feel more empty. But when it's real love and when it's commitment and it's the forever kind of love, then you add intimacy and you just start seeding into intimacy and everything else. Like, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom and everything else will be added. Seek first intimacy and loving a spouse and a bride and a mate, and then, and I'm just telling you, over time, it's funny because just track all the stuff. You're all smart. Look this up. Track somebody that's doing pornos at 25, how they're doing at 30. Ask somebody that's partying up and having a bazillion partners in their mid-20s and 30s, and they're like Insta, like they're like the hit of the party. I've done their funerals, by the way. You've never seen anything so sad in your life. It's sad. And then lean into the people that some people would say they're boring because they just love each other and they look at each other and they have real conversations and they let the slow build of love and intimacy and sex grow. Ask them in their 60s and 70s. Ask any of them who's really actually still having sex and enjoying it. Those cats. I'm like, dang. Get after it, girl. Can I say that? I probably shouldn't. Go ahead. Next question. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. That was inappropriate. Sorry, Lord. Yeah, go ahead.
Gosh. as a woman, how do I step back? I'm not a woman, by the way. As a woman.
You said that like I am. I'm not either. Yeah.
This is a text I got.
Yeah.
As a woman, how do I step back and let myself be pursued when the men around me are not used to pursuing?
Say it one more time. I'm sorry.
Once again, not a woman. As a woman, how do I step back and let myself be pursued when the men around me are not used to pursuing?
So here's what I would say. I would say if you pursue Christ, then the only person that will catch you will be the same person pursuing Christ, and you won't have to worry about what kind of dude are they. I know that's not like, it's like, well, how do I step back and how do I get, you know, the right? And I would just say this. The best shot you have, it's like, I think it's this way with life. The best shot you have in life, period, of being a great dad, of having a mate, of pursuing your purpose, find out who you are, is to fix your eyes on Christ, say, where are you going, dude? I'm in. And if you start pursuing him, you'll start recognizing that not everybody wants to follow him. But what you'll recognize is the ones who do want to follow him are actually the ones you want in your life. And you're like, I want some people that are pursuing him the way that I'm pursuing him. And the more you pursue him, and then all of a sudden, like literally, I got ready to preach this weekend, and this is my wife. You know, I was getting ready to preach at this thing, and she was like, walk me through your sermon. I walked through, and she was like, yeah, that's a terrible sermon. You need to rewrite that. And I was like, dang, girl. And then I was like, you're right. And she's like, why? Because she's pursuing Jesus, and she knew what I was saying was fake. She's like, oh, go rewrite that, dude. You got more in you than that. And I'm like, oh, that hurts a little bit. But yeah, come on, girl. So we rewrote the sermon, and it's great. And I'm looking at her. I'm like, you're the best. You're so amazing. And we just get to do it together. And so I wouldn't, if you, Instagram's done this to you all. I hate this, man. If you're trying to casually sit back and cast out a vibe, guys are the worst at this. You're like, hey, girl. You know, like, and you're just, you know, you're vibing, you're lifting, you're wearing skinnier shirts so stuff can pop, and it's just getting weird. I'm just going to tell you, just know what you're going to get. You know, just know what you're going to get. And so, you girls, you want somebody that will love you and be with you and walk the kind of road you want, then pursue Jesus. I swear to you, you will never have to ask that question.
Okay, this is relating us back to even the sermon series. Relating to loving your neighbor, how can you lovingly reject someone or lovingly break up with someone? This person also said, to be clear, it's not for their personal life.
Somebody's getting broken up with tonight. No, I have so many funny things to say, but I won't say any of them. You just say, you know, I just need to take some time to work on my relationship with the Lord. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let's just be honest. You know, I think we've gotten really bad at being honest with people. And I would just, you know, anybody who's been around me, I say everything with a smile on my face because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but if a girl said that, I'd be like, oh, sweet girl, you know, that's not a good idea for us. So, you know, and I just want to say it like this, like, if more of us would just be genuine and honest, less of us would have to go through all of these lines and rehearsals. And it's like the promposals now. I'm like, slow it down, man. You're taking her to prom. You're like raising the bar. Like, some, you know, my little 16-year-old, he's like, he's going to text her. I swear he won't because it will teach him better. But still. No, I should answer that more seriously. Be genuine, be kind, but be honest. Just be genuine. Say, you know what? That is very sweet of you. I love that. But you know what? I'm not feeling what you're feeling. And there's a million different ways. You got to figure out your way of saying it and just say, man, you know, but I love you. Not like that. but I care about you. Not like that. But yeah, I don't, I don't think. But what you don't, let me just put it like this. Let me tell you what not to do. Don't lie. Don't go, well, I'm really not dating people right now. That's not true, because then the dude asks you next day, and you're like, oh, you're my guy. Let's go. And they're like, what? It's just, and then you're a believer, and then you're lying, and you just don't want to do that. So just be honest. I know it's hard. Brainstorm with your friends. Your friends usually come up with, pick wise friends. Then brainstorm with your friends. And but be honest and don't lie. Lying doesn't help anybody. It just hurts you later. And then breakups are hard. I feel like if you know you shouldn't be dating them, you know, everybody's like, how do you do it? You know, I won't go through. I've helped quite a few people break up with people. And sometimes I'm just like, rip the Band-Aid off, man. Let me give you some practical advice, because let me do this. We are all bad at breaking up. How many would you say you were broken up with poorly or you don't know how to break up? Raise your hand. That'll help me know who I'm talking to. Oh, that's not bad. Okay. Well, then you got it. No, just kidding. I would just say it. Say, hey, I don't think that we're supposed to be dating anymore. And when they're like, yeah, but I mean, you say, hey, listen, I'm going to give you a little time to think about it. How about we talk about this in a couple days? And then they'll blow up your phone, and you'll be like, no, seriously, I'd really like to talk about this in a couple days. And if you respect me, that'd really mean a lot to me. So we'll talk about it in a couple days. But in those 2 days, you get a little bit of separation from the event to recognize that, no, you really did make the right decision. And just because of your, like, well, I feel so sorry, and did you see their eyes? And yeah, because you broke up with them. You gonna marry them because they have sad eyes? No. No. So stop sticking with the person who is distancing your heart from God, and you know you're hurting their heart. You're hurting their heart by staying with them when you know you shouldn't be with them. So just do it and stick with it and tell some people so you can do it. Is that it? More?
Two more.
Two more, okay.
Stick with me on this one.
Okay.
It starts as a woman, but that's been established, so I'm not a woman.
Did you say, wait, what?
This one starts with as a woman again. Yeah. Okay. As a woman who's considered to be an alpha, what tips do you have to create a life and relationship that is biblical and Christ-centered?
I don't know who you are, alpha, but I like it. I see you, alpha. Wow. I kind of like it. Hey, whoever you are, proud of you. Proud of you. Let me just say this. You are an alpha. Whoever said that, you are an alpha. So as an alpha, what again?
So maybe alpha, strong personality, a leader, yeah, would more be the verbiage there. But what does it look like to have a Christ-centered relationship as a woman who has a strong personality?
Yeah, I love it. I would say this to all you alpha ladies in here. And I'd also say this to alpha men, because alpha men can sometimes be jerks. I would say, don't let someone steal what God has gifted you to do. And if you have to become a different version of yourself to be with them, you're with the wrong person. Don't do it. Don't you dare settle. And take what God literally from before time crafted you, knitted you together, and then so graciously saved you, poured his Holy Spirit into you, gave you spiritual giftings in addition to your natural giftings so that you could play out a purpose in the kingdom. And just because you're a little strong and it makes him feel insecure, you got to unplug. Dating the wrong dude. That's where you go back to my last question, break up now. Because you're made for more. And ladies, I just want to say this. If my daughter was in the room, she's 14. She's an alpha. I call her the commander. She, like, from when she was little, she'd walk out, all her friends would be over, and they'd be, like, in the front yard doing stuff. She'd walk out, and she's like, I don't know what you're doing, but this is dumb. Backyard. I'm like, easy, girl. If you've been given a gift of leadership, ladies, the Bible would say lead. Lead. And do it with grace and understand that you only have authority as you're under authority. That's true for men. It's true for you. So walk with humility, but don't be something you're not made to be. Like if you have to be less to be around a guy, wrong dude. Next.
Okay, yeah. Final question. Sorry.
I love that you're laughing about it. This is great.
Final question. What are your thoughts on making out with your significant other that you're not married to?
Do I get a definition make out, or do I have to define that? Is it in the text?
No.
Oh, okay. You're just going to blindly answer it?
Kissing.
And whatnot.
Passionately. I don't know. You know what making out is.
Yeah. So, I'll...
I don't know what you want me to say to that.
Yeah. So, I'll tell you what somebody told me, and I think I believe it. But I will say this. So, one of my favorite... you guys know the Song of Solomon was written, and if you were under the age of 14, 13, you weren't allowed to read it in Jewish culture. And the reason was because it's so sexual, it's unbelievable. And it's about sex and desire, and the whole thing is like, I want to drink from your nectar. He's not talking about nectar. And it's like, dang. Like, it is the raciest book. If you haven't read it recently, go back and you're like, I don't think we're talking about pomegranates. Sorry. Zach's never, they're never going to have me back. I don't know what's wrong with me. You know it's true. So let's be real. So, but let me tell you what, can I tell you what is the most repeated line in the Song of Solomon? The most repeated line is, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. And the reason is because once you have awakened something, it's, I just want to put it like this, sexual desire was not meant to be squelched. It was meant as a ramp so that you'd be 90 years old and still, if, you know, 70-year-olds. You know what I'm saying? It's all hardwired to get better. It's all made to get better. And so what happens is some of you are in a relationship that you don't know is permanent. And I just want to say this. A lot of people are like, I swear we're going to get married. I'm like, I've heard that like a billion times now. Well, we're engaged because, you know, I'm like, oh, did you get a ring? No, but we're like spiritually. I'm like, well, that means you're not. Like until you get a ring on the finger, I just be careful. A friend of mine said, I committed to not do anything with my girlfriend that I wouldn't do with her dad in the room. And I was like, I like that. It's a little weird, but I know what you're saying. And so I would just say, you know, I'm not Jesus, so I that'd be a great question to ask him. But I would say that the lines that most of us are talking about are way too far. And not because God's a prude, but because he loves you and he does. Nobody likes to say this anymore because it feels weird. Nobody likes to use the word save for marriage anymore. I'm not sure why that became uncool. Because what I have with my wife is really a gift with her. Now, I get it. A lot of you in here, you've already blown past some of those barriers and you need grace just like I did. But there was a moment in my heart where I just hit the reset button. I said, man, Lord, redo me, remake me, recreate me. And I want to save my passion and my purity and my heart for my wife. And I'm just telling you as living proof, I did, and I'm glad I did. And was it hard? Yeah, man. Every dude I knew was having sex. I had like zero friends when I was in high school that weren't having sex. And, you know, college, you know, I went to a Bible college, but even there, I don't know that that was... It was different, but it wasn't radically different. And everybody was acting like if you were saving anything for marriage, you're a prude. And I'm just telling you, says who? You know, here I am with five beautiful kids and a radiant wife and a marriage that God gets to use. And maybe I should tell you that anything's okay, but I don't know, man. I think in your heart, maybe you should hit the reset button and say, man, maybe it would be good for me to really dial back and say, God, what would you, how would you have me treat your daughters? Because they're yours. How would you have me treat your sons? Because they're yours. And I would just say what the Bible says, do not arouse nor awaken love until it so desires. Because once it's awake, it was made to be awake in a beautiful way, but not in a way like we talked about earlier, because you do it outside of God's design where it just slowly burns your life to the ground. So let me pray for you. Is that cool? Yeah. Father, I love this crew. Got to pray, Father, that something that I said, or maybe something that you said that I didn't even say, Father, will be what they needed to hear tonight. God, that in a very real way, that you will speak into their chest and remind them of the plans that you have for them, and that it's not just what's going to happen in the next 2 years of their life. They're going to blow through college and still have barely started life. And you just have so much for them. So, Father, I pray that probably my deepest prayer is that they would learn to trust you, because what I've learned is you're really trustworthy. There's nothing that you say. There's nothing you've spoken in my life. There's no yes I've ever given you that I've regretted. I've only looked back and said, wow, why didn't I say yes earlier? I allowed too much to be robbed, too many lies to be, received. I just wish I would have trusted you longer. That's my only desire in life. So, Father, I pray over them that you would allow them to be the real deal and meet them with plans, but also meet them with power. Some of them really need help. Their hearts are hurt. Their addictions are strong. They feel alone. So, Father, I just pray supernaturally by your Spirit and with your presence that you would just meet them where they are and show them the kind of God that you've revealed to be to me. And I pray that in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Go ahead and thank Matt. He really just took us there in so many ways. So I feel like we've opened up a lots of cans of worms. Just so many different things have been opened up tonight. And so just want to give you all a moment to respond, a moment to even like internalize everything that was just said. So we're going to go ahead and if we can turn on tech booth, maybe like some, padding music, something chill. And just want to pray us into just a moment to like kind of sit with it. And then honestly would love if there's something, I feel like there's a lot of conviction in the room. And conviction's just something that like, you're like, wow, like that really stands out and it feels like something I need to address or take note of. And if you feel like that's you in some way of something that was said tonight, would you find someone in the room? I know it's kind of cramped in here, so if you need to move around, but even just people at your table, would you find someone and pray with them? So this time, we're just gonna take about 5-7 minutes just to kind of debrief with the Lord, take a moment of silence for yourself, think about it, and then feel free to move around the room and talk to someone before you leave this space. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Great. Thank you, Chaney. Okay, I'm going to pray for us real quick, and then we'll sit. So Jesus, thank you for Matt. Thank you for his authenticity and his honesty. And I just thank you that you really are opening things up and maybe even opening our eyes to your vision for our life. And so I just ask that you would you'd bring us into alignment, honestly, with what you want for us, and that you would help us to see even like next steps forward. Jesus, would you help us to see what you want us to see, but would you also help us to identify who we need to share with tonight? In Jesus' name, amen.
In America today.